to own my Lord. And that's an easy song to sing in here, isn't it? But when we talk about not being ashamed of the gospel and not being ashamed of Jesus, it's easy to do that in the assembly of the saints. It is increasingly becoming more difficult to do that in the world in which we live. When we go out and tell people that we are disciples of Jesus, but just imagine doing that in first century Rome. You would be with the saints and you would talk about how great Jesus is, and then you'd go out into the busy pagan streets of Rome and you would tell people, "I'm a disciple of Jesus." And they would say, "Jesus who?" "Oh, he was a peasant who was from a small Judean village called Galilee, and a small village in that region called Nazareth. And he was executed, by the way, as a traitor by the Roman government. And I am his follower." You want to talk about a difficult sell. You want to talk about a challenge to own your faith in Jesus Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church, said, "I cannot wait to get to Rome so that I can tell that center of power and pagan military might about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And this is what he says to the church. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The apostle was an example of a man who was not ashamed to own the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he proved it in every city, and he proved it over and over again. And from him, I would like for us to learn what it is to not be ashamed of the gospel, so that our life of faith goes outside of this room in a realistic, in a real, genuine, and sincere way. I want us to notice that what Paul was not ashamed of was the person of the gospel. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is about Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus Christ was a carpenter from a small Judean village. He was what was called the Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, Jesus claimed himself to be the Son of God. We are not ashamed of who he is because of who he was. In fact, that's how the Gospel of Mark begins, by saying, "In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We're not ashamed of the gospel because of who it is about, and Jesus is not anyone to be ashamed of. We also read in Luke's gospel in chapter 2, when the angels were announcing to the shepherds the coming of this Jesus into the flesh, they said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." By the way, that's where gospel means, good news, "of great joy, which shall be for all the people, Jew and Gentile alike. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." The Jesus that is presented in the Bible and in the gospel is a Jesus that we can admire, that we must never be ashamed of. The Gospel of John begins by telling us that this Jesus is the creator of the world. It tells us that he was in the beginning and he was with God and he was God, and nothing that was made without him. He was the creator of all things. Have you ever seen a beautiful landscape? Have you ever been in awe of the awesomeness of our universe and its expanse and its intricacies? Have you ever been in fear of a great and mighty storm? Then you have tasted a bit of the beauty and awesomeness and power of Jesus, because He is the one who created all of those things. How could you be ashamed of someone who is as great as that? And the Bible also presents Jesus as being the fulfillment of God's plan of saving us from our sins. In fact, every book of the Bible, from Genesis through the book of Revelation, is a book about Jesus and about how He came to save us from our sins. The Old Testament points to Jesus through its shadows and its types and its prophecies. And the New Testament reveals Jesus coming in the flesh. It reveals His teachings and His power. All of history cannot be understood apart from Jesus. Because not only did He create us, but then when we left Him because of our own sin, He loved us so much, He came into the flesh and He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we can be with Him forever in eternity. How could you be ashamed of a God who loves you so much? But then the Bible also tells us that the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus was that He did only what was good. I love Peter's summary of the life of Jesus when he is preaching the gospel to Cornelius. He says in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a great statement of someone's life. What did he do? He went about doing good. And you look at the life of Jesus and you see a man who was full of compassion, a person who was full of wisdom. You see a person whose teachings were true and reliable. He is someone to be proud of. And even more than that, the Bible teaches us that Jesus, having died and risen from the dead, has ascended to the right hand, and He continues to do good always. That at the right hand of the Father, He is our advocate that takes our prayers to the Father. That because He has gone through what we go through in flesh and blood, He is able to aid us and help us. And we can approach God and receive the help we need because He has made the throne of God a throne of grace. Jesus is no one to be ashamed of. The Creator of the universe, the Savior of all men. He went about doing good and He continues to do good. And the Bible also says that Jesus is the goal of all creation. That all things were created by Him, yes, but they were also all created for Him. He is the one who took the Legos out of the box and He made it. And it all comes back to Him in the end. And so the Hebrew writer would say in chapter 9 and verse 28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And at that time, when Jesus comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. Paul tells us that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, and He has given us this assurance by raising Him from the dead. What I have tried to do in the briefest of ways this morning is help us to see that the Jesus presented in the gospel is no one to be ashamed of. Yes, people have done shameful things in the name of Jesus. That shame belongs to men and not to Jesus. But we can leave this room and we can tell people that we are disciples of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of it. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He did nothing but good and He does nothing but good today. And one of these days, every one of us are going to come before Him and answer for our lives. He is the only one who you can genuinely, thoroughly be proud of. Napoleon famously wrote this of Jesus. Napoleon wrote, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between Him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest these creations of our own genius? Upon force. Jesus founded His empire upon love. And at this hour, there are millions of men who would die for Him." He writes, "I marvel that whereas the ambitious dreams of myself and Caesar and Alexander should have vanished into thin air, a Judean peasant, Jesus, should be able to stretch His hand across the centuries and control the destinies of men and nations." Tells you a little bit of what Napoleon thought of himself. I mean, he thought of himself as an Alexander and a Caesar and a Charlemagne. But he understood that all of them were nothing compared to Jesus. He is the one we are proud of. And as we go out and live, we live in faith in Jesus Christ because it is His gospel. It is the good news about Jesus. And let me say one other thing about this. And that is that our belief in Jesus is rooted in truths. It is rooted in facts. And we need to take pride in that. We need to be proud that who Jesus is verifiable truth. We live in a day in which really it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you want to believe it. Just last week, one of the politicians was trying to make her case and it differed from the known facts. And she said, "Well, I am using alternate facts." Which if you think about what is alternate to facts, it is fiction is what is alternate to facts. It is lies that are alternate to truths. But we live in a culture that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as it is true to you and accomplishes your purposes. And so we don't need proof today. We don't need proof. We don't need truth. You just say, "Well, that works for me and it's okay." But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason we have confidence and we are proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ has nothing that roots in us. It is not about, "Well, it works for me." It is that it is truth. That Jesus did create the world. He proved it by how He could manipulate the world through miracles when He was here, and that He could change water to wine, and that He could walk on the water, that He could raise from the dead. He is verifiably one you can be proud of. But then notice secondly, the apostle says, he is not ashamed of the gospel because of its purpose. The purpose of the gospel, he said, is salvation. The gospel declares that every person in the world is either saved or they are lost. That every person in this room is now either going to spend eternity with God in heaven, or every person or people in this room are going to spend eternity apart from God in hell. And the gospel does not shy away from the fact that we need salvation. In fact, look at these familiar verses. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's two choices in life, eternal perishing or eternal life. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." What's the gospel about? Preach it to everyone. Whoever believes in the gospel and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe shall be condemned. I think that sometimes we are ashamed that the gospel talks about there being two different eternal destinies, that people we work with and live with could be spending eternally apart from God in hell. And yet the gospel is never shy to proclaim that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul writes that God will punish those who do not know God and did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all of those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony. What Paul was not ashamed of was that people who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to be eternally punished. Now, honestly, that's kind of challenging, isn't it? You go into your workplace, you go into your schools, you go into your friendships, and you begin to talk about if you're not obeying the gospel, you're going to perish. And people respond in a very unflattering way to that kind of instruction, to say the least. And so what we end up doing is we end up changing the mission of God's people. And it has happened all over the country that instead of a gospel about saving people from their sins so they can live eternally with God in heaven, we change the mission of the church into something that's more like we can enjoy being together and have a nice social gathering with one another, and we can work on some self-improvement and talk a little better and be a little nicer. Or maybe we can increase our marriages, or we can help our children be good citizens, or we can involve ourselves in some kind of recreation. And all of those are fun, but it is not the mission that God gave His church. The gospel is about salvation. I read about a police officer in Los Angeles who saw a truck that was parked on the side of the road illegally. The window was down and the guy was sitting in the truck, and the police officer just wrote the ticket and walked up to the truck, stuck his hand through the window, put it on the dashboard in front of the man and walked off. And the man didn't do a single thing, didn't say a word. Because he had been dead for 10 hours. And you know what? It doesn't do much good to give a dead man a citation about him parking in the wrong spot. What he needed was life. And the gospel is not just about correcting a few things so that we can live a little more better as citizens and have a little happier families. The purpose of the gospel is to bring people who are dead in their trespasses and sins to life. And we need not be ashamed of that message. That what people need the most is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus was not nearly as reluctant as we are to talk about eternal destinies. Jesus talked more about hell than any of the apostles after Him. And it is our task in this life to choose our eternal destiny. And we can afford to be wrong on a lot of things. We can work in the wrong job our whole life and we can survive. And we can live in the wrong town our whole life and still survive. And you can even be married to the wrong person your whole life and still survive. But there's one thing we cannot make a wrong choice about. And that is finding salvation in Jesus Christ and living by faith in His name. It's just something we can't afford to get wrong. And that's what the message of the gospel is. It's about salvation in Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of who the gospel is about. It's about Jesus. And we're not ashamed about the purpose of the gospel. It's about saving people. And thirdly, Paul says that he wasn't ashamed about the gospel's power to change people. He says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Just ask the Corinthian church. If you looked at the Corinthian church, when the gospel came to that very pagan and immoral town, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says that you had been idolaters, and you had been adulterers, and you had been prostitutes, and you had been homosexuals, and you had been thieves and drunkards and swindlers. That was the church in Corinth. But then he says, that's what some of you were. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. The gospel doesn't leave people the same. It doesn't leave us looking like we did. It doesn't leave us looking like our culture. You may remember the name John Newton. It's not Fig Newtons. That's a different thing. This is a guy that lived in England many years ago that was known as a reprobate. He was a womanizer. He was an alcoholic. He worked on slave ships that would take slaves via ships over to the Americas. And he was a vile and reprobate man. In fact, he had a scar in his side his whole life because he got so drunk one day, he fell off the side of the ship, and the only way they could get him back on was to harpoon him. And they drug him back onto the ship. And yet, he learned about Jesus and the gospel. And what did he write? He wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see." He was a changed man. He went to working for the taking away slavery, and he went about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, all of us, hopefully in this room, are living examples of the power of God through the gospel. We should not be what we were because of the gospel. Next year, we should not be who we are because of the power of the gospel. The gospel is that which has the power to change us. In our culture, what changes people is the drugs that they take and the shows that they watch and the friends that they hang around. But the gospel has a greater power to change us than any of those things. I'm not ashamed of that, because the gospel only changes us for the better. But neither was Paul ashamed of the response that we should have to the gospel. He preached the gospel about Jesus Christ, about the salvation of people from their sins, to change them by the power of God. But that gospel has to be responded to in faith. And so Paul says it's for everyone who believes. The righteous shall live by faith. The right response to the gospel is faith. And you can see this on a number of text following this in the book of Romans. In fact, if you'll open your Bibles, I hope you still have them open to Romans. Let's look at chapter 3. And in verse 20, notice what faith in the gospel does here. Chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, and that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him in Jesus. You can see there the connection between faith and justification. I get the feeling that a lot of people in this world kind of have the idea that just because Jesus died on the cross, everybody gets to go to heaven. But because Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he has provided the opportunity for us to receive the righteousness of God. And the way that you receive the righteousness of God is by faith in him. Now, what does this faith look like? That's what chapter 4 goes on to describe. He says it looks like David, who when he sinned against God, he confessed his sin and he repented and he received forgiveness. He said it looks like Abraham, who was called out of his country and out of his family to go into the path of God where God is telling him to go. And when he obeyed the Lord and he trusted in the Lord's promise, God counted it to him as righteousness. What does that faith look like? It looks like someone who trusts fully in what Jesus has done and what Jesus has commanded and taught us to do. That's the demand of the gospel, is that we have faith. And by the way, you go on over into Romans chapter 6, and he talks about that first expression of faith. He says that when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, what we did is that we died to our old life, that we have been buried with Christ, associated with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, so that we might raise to walk a new life, that we might use our bodies as instruments of righteousness to do his work. And so Paul, in this text we're looking at, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, says that the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Now, it's certainly a revelation that God is righteous and he is willing to make us righteous. But the gospel also, as we respond in faith, causes us to walk in the right ways of God, and that is the proper response to it. And so, the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. It's about a great person, Jesus. It has a wonderful purpose, salvation. It has the power to transform and change us, and it calls us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith, as Paul says in verse 17. I want to close by looking at a text that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because here he has preached the gospel and he is urging Timothy to be faithful to that gospel, to not be ashamed of that gospel. And I want us to notice the promise he gives to those who are not ashamed to own the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The Apostle Paul was confident. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew that while that meant suffering in this world, he knew that in eternity, that meant that God would not be ashamed of him. And isn't that what we want most of all? Is for our Creator and Savior and Lord and Judge to look at us and say, I'm not ashamed to call you mine. Enter into the joys of your Lord. So brothers and sisters and friends, we have a gospel that we can be proud of, that we don't need to be ashamed of. And yes, there are forces in all of our lives that cause us to be ashamed, to be afraid of the things the Bible teaches, the things that Jesus teaches. And I encourage us to be like the Apostle Paul and not be ashamed of those things. That in love, seek the salvation of all and have the expectation, the certain hope that the Lord, if we're not ashamed of Him, will not be ashamed of us on that day in which He returns. If you need to respond to the gospel, we'll give you an opportunity to do that as we stand and sing.